Outreach is more than hosting community events and hoping that they stick. Effective outreach helps people move from congregational visitors to committed members and disciples of Jesus. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Meaningful Outreach, an Essential Guide for Churches. Find out more about this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Meaningful Outreach, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
It would be easy to dismiss the story of a universal flood. One man and his family survive it, along with the animals that God had commanded him to take into a giant boat. It would be easy to dismiss this as a myth, a legend, a made-up story, but there it is in God's Word, and if it weren't referenced later in the Bible as an historical event, and Noah as a real person, it would be easy to dismiss, but you can't. And that story of Noah and this great flood is really a story of, well, kind of the story of the Bible, the story of God's judgment and deliverance from God's judgment. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time to teach a Sunday school lesson on Noah in Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of the radio show Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Why did God determine to judge mankind in Genesis chapter 6?
Every question asked about this should be answered with a Bible verse. And that's a good question to ask. It actually is not part of the actual reading. The reading starts in verse 11 of chapter 6, but you go back to chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every, this is really important, intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. See, this is a big thing that we need to remember about the Lord. When he looks at a work, he doesn't look at the outward doing of the work. He looks at the intention, or what we would say is the motivation. And that is why an unbeliever can never do a proper good work in the eyes of God. They may do outward good works like helping the poor, building houses, giving money to hospitals and such, but they can never do it with the proper motivation, namely faith in Jesus Christ and love for him. And as God took a look at this world at that time, every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And that answers the question, is why did God determine to judge mankind in Genesis?
What does it mean Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord?
Yeah, this is found in verse 9. It talks about the generations of Noah. And it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Now, you wonder, what does that mean? Because this is also said about Zechariah and others in the Bible who were considered to be righteous, and yet they still sinned. It's the part right after this that shows why God considered Noah to be righteous. It says, Noah walked with God. Now that reminds us of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve would walk and talk with God during the day until they sinned, and then they went and hid from God. So it certainly appears that Noah had great faith in God. In fact, you're going to find a number of times where God commands him to do something. And Noah did this, all that God had commanded him to be doing. So that would be the meaning there, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because what is grace? These are the benefits a person receives by believing in the promises of God. And therefore, Noah would have believed the promise given to Adam and Eve that through their seed would be coming a Savior. And that belief in that promise not only declared him to be righteous and blameless, but also that he walked with God.
What does God command Noah to do in preparation for the coming flood?
For the coming flood, God asks him to make an ark of gopher wood with rooms in the ark, covered inside and out with pitch, make a roof for the ark, and make a lower, a second, and third decks. Because God says that he is going to be bringing every living creature that breathes into the ark in pairs, and some of them in groups of seven. And also he's to take with him in the ark every sort of food that is eaten. Now, you can go and see a replica of Noah's ark, and it is really big, because according to the dimensions in the Bible, it's over 1.5 football fields in length. It's as wide as 2 school buses, and it's very high. And so people question whether all these animals could fit in there. But first of all, they would be young animals because they were to continue to have children, infants, or whatever you call animals having after the flood. And so if you remember, a lot of species would be in the water, fish, whales, etc. They were not taken into the flood. Plus, there's no mention of the insects that could have still been alive during the flood. And so it's quite obvious that God had made the ark in such a way that could carry all of these various animals.
Liberal Bible scholars have cast doubt on the historicity of the flood. How do you respond?
For a long time, there were geologists that did believe in the flood, and then more liberal geologists came along and said, no, this may have been a local flood around near Noah, but not a worldwide flood. Well, there's some real problems with that. Number one, God makes a promise with a rainbow that never again would the flood that he had done in Noah's time take place. So if it had only been a local flood, obviously God has broken his promise many times, because you can go to YouTube and type in the word flood, and you'll see floods occurring all over the earth, but not over the whole earth. There's some other things I want to share with the Sunday school teachers. YouTube has a number of little segments where great speakers talk about the evidence of a global flood. In fact, if you type in, is there evidence to a global flood? There's a woman who does a wonderful job in talking about all the evidences. See, the reason most geologists don't believe in a worldwide flood is because of rock formations. And rock formations, they believe, take millions of years for deep rocks buried in the ground to take place. It can't be done immediately. However, this particular one, is there evidence for a global flood, talks about Mount St. Helens, where in just a few weeks after the eruption of the volcano at Mount St. Helens, the rocks ended up being as though they had been there for millions of years, torn apart, etc. We also have a man named, or a woman named, Georgia Purdum, P-U-R-D-U-M. And on YouTube, she gives a whole hour of talking about the importance of the historicity of the flood and gives much evidence. Now, she uses the Bible, but then she uses science to back it up. And it kind of reminds you of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, where Peter is talking about false prophets and teachers. And here's what he says: "For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." That's an obvious talking about Noah's flood. And so you can take a look at that, Georgia Purdum, and then is there evidence to a global flood? And if you just type in the YouTube areas, you'll find other areas where they're talking about that the literal description of Noah's flood, there's plenty of evidence for that. And therefore, liberal Bible scholars have just made up the number of years they think it takes for rocks to form, for light from far off stars to get to earth, forgetting that in those 6 days of creation, the light from the furthest star still could be seen on earth, because that's how God created the world. So more and more evidence is being given of the historicity of the flood as described in Genesis.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Noah in Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8. When we return in chapter 8, God says that he remembers Noah. What does that mean?
Sanctifying your homeschooling with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Effective outreach in the church begins with understanding how non-church people in our community perceive the church and its relevance to their lives, but there isn't just one perspective to consider. Our community is filled with people who have differing perspectives on the church. If we address just one of those perspectives, we're going to exclude a lot of people from our outreach efforts. That's an excerpt from Meaningful Outreach, an Essential Guide for Churches, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Meaningful Outreach, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Noah in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. In chapter 8 there, Tom, it says that God remembered Noah. What does that mean?
That is really critical because it reminds us of the Lord's Supper. Remember what Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And another way to translate that is Jesus is saying, do this in my remembrance of you. When the Bible talks about God remembering his people, it means he has a relationship with them and declares them to be righteous in his sight because of their faith in the words of the gospel, which Noah obviously had. And so, therefore, the Lord's Supper is a way of God remembering you. If God forgets you, it means that you no longer receive the benefits of faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore you are considered by God to be an unbeliever because you do not believe the gospel message. So that God saying that he remembered Noah, it meant that he not only saved Noah and his family by water, but he remembers us also in saving us by the waters of baptism. And it's very interesting that a lot of churches are built like an upside down ark. The roof has various timbers made in such a way as though it's an upside down ark. And so the church is considered the ark that saves us through the waters of baptism and through the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Noah sent out birds as the flood was receding. Why did he do this?
He did that in order to discover whether the birds would return with, for example, one bird. It was about the third time he sent out a bird, came back with a leaf in its beak. And Noah then realized that the land was becoming dry. And he took off the roof of the ark, and he saw that the land was dry. And they were able, therefore, after a long time, to come down from the ark, all the animals, Noah's whole family, and continue to multiply so that the earth would once more have animals and human beings on it.
Tell us about God's covenant with Noah.
Well, the covenant he made, and a covenant means a promise. In fact, when somebody writes a will, it's often referred to as his last will and covenant. It's an agreement of how he's going to establish a relationship with those after he dies. And what he does, God establishes a covenant with not only Noah and his offspring, but also with every living creature. And the covenant is found in chapter 9, verse 11. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then he gives a sign for the covenant, and that sign is the rainbow in the cloud. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And this shows you that it had to have been a flood over the entire earth, because we have had many floods localized that have killed many people. And therefore, if it was only a local flood that Noah had been working with, then God has broken his promise. Especially when the Bible says that water covered the mountains, and they cover the mountains by 25 feet above the mountains. Now, how is that possible with a local flood? That wouldn't have occurred without water spilling out over the whole earth. And it's clear that God had opened up the fountains of the deep and also the water up in the sky in the heavens, and that would be sufficient to cause a worldwide flood. But there's a sign that God will not destroy the world again by means of water.
What is that sign?
And that sign is the rainbow. And it's very important that we recognize that that flood is connected to baptism. as I read from Peter, remember what he said, is that never again will God do a flood, but he had used water to create the world, to divide the land from the water. And of course, the most important thing in the church is holy baptism. So just as Noah and his family and the animals were saved by means of water, so also is every Christian who is baptized saved and promised eternal salvation in heaven. That is how grace comes to us.
So how is that flood connected to baptism?
It's connected because water is used in both situations. Namely, the water of the flood was used, yes, to save, but also to take care of unbelievers. Reminds us of Moses going through the Red Sea. The water was divided, the people went through. But then when the Egyptians started chasing them through the divided water, God had the water come back and overflow them. It's not unusual that Jesus uses water. When he finds that man who is blind since birth, he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And as he does so, his sight is retrieved, and he believes in Jesus as Savior. So water is really important many times in the Bible. Crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan Sea, and of course, the great gift of water. We drive a lot in Illinois, and it's been amazing to me. We drove by a lot of farms and nothing was growing. We came back later on, and in a short period of time, corn was 3 to 4 feet high, and it was everywhere. And that was because of the land, the soil, the seed, and the water. So Noah became a farmer, watering that area that he was in charge of and bringing forth fruit after the flood. In fact, he lived 450 years after the flood. And two of his three sons became very important. One had as the ancestors the Canaanites, and the other the Israelites. So God continued to keep his promise through Noah that Jesus would be coming, as he did through the Israelites, through David, through Solomon, through the Virgin Mary, until the time was ready for his appearance.
What is the law and gospel of this lesson?
The law is pretty clear that God decides that when we are sinful and rebellious from birth, we call it original sin, we really deserve God's wrath and judgment. But the gospel reveals, and it has to be revealed because it can't be figured out by reason or by minds, that God has mercy on us. He gives us new life, washing away our sins in baptism because of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that's the point the Sunday school teachers want to leave with the students, as well as the historicity of the worldwide flood.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, thanks.
Thank you.
Dr. Joel Bierman will be with us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about the first or civil use of God's law.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our journey through the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, with The Dragon Attacks the Woman. the beast, war on the saints, a second beast, and meanwhile on Mount Zion. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Outreach is more than hosting community events and hoping that they stick. Effective outreach helps people move from congregational visitors to committed members and disciples of Jesus. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Meaningful Outreach, an Essential Guide for Churches. Find out more about this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Meaningful Outreach, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, A Changeless Christ for a Changing World. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in His church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is, lcmschaps@lcms.org.